Last week, if you remember, I was talking about preaching the gospel. And it was the question, what is the gospel? And the gospel is relatively simple. It's relatively simple. We know Jesus, the Son of God, he was born a virgin birth, came to earth for all mankind. The angels came and said, glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind. And that good news is for us, or for those on whom his favour rests, I think is the phrase. Because when we accept that Jesus is Lord, when we confess our sins, when we accept him as our Lord and Saviour, then we can have salvation. That's the gospel. Salvation is there, it's done, because Jesus has done it. I think I was praying earlier, and remember that on the cross he said, it is finished. The job is complete. Jesus has done all we need to do to be saved. We have to do our part. And that's it. That's the gospel. It's fairly straightforward. It's good news. It really is good news. Our sins are forgiven. Okay, we have forgiveness. We're not going to be judged. And we've vanquished death. Death has gone. Right? We physically will die, but we have eternal life through Christ Jesus. And that is wonderful. That moment we believe that, we are saved. That's salvation. That's the gospel. Right? But then there comes the question, brilliant, what next? We're still here. What do we do in the meantime? And it's fairly straightforward. And I've given this title, Fishers of Men, because that's what Jesus said to his disciples. He says, I will make you fishers of men. Right? And if you turn with me to famous scripture, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. This is Jesus, just before he ascends back into heaven, he's talking to his disciples. And it's about the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's a bit like us. We doubt sometimes. We have doubts. Right? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's our Great Commission. Now, it was given specifically to the 11 disciples. But as soon as you believe, we become a disciple, we become a follower. So that's our commission as well. Go and make disciples. Wherever we are, go and make disciples. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything. Everything. There's a key word there is everything, I think. Because it's not just bits of it. We do everything that he commanded. And that was the commission Jesus specifically gave. Then he ascended into heaven. Right? And it was only weeks later, 10 weeks later, that the 50 days later, sorry, that the Holy Spirit came in power upon the apostles to give them that power to do that. Because in our own strength, that's not easy. For some people, it's easier than others because we're all different. But what I would like us to concentrate on today is we all can do our bit. And if you turn with me to Ephesians 3, and it's verses 10 and 11. Now, it starts his intent. Now, it's talking about salvation, which is what the gospel talks about, salvation through Jesus' death and resurrection. That's the gospel, right? And the Apostle Paul is writing this about salvation through Jesus. And he said his intent, this is talking about God, so God's intent, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the main thing there is Jesus has been to the cross for us. He died for our sins. He was resurrected. He's now ascended into heaven. Right? And it's now up to us, those who believe, right, the church, and it says there, through the church, that the wisdom of God should be made known to rulers, authorities, and that's God's eternal purpose. So the church, we are part of God's eternal purpose. So we have to follow on. We come through the church. We, the church, are called to spread that eternal purpose of salvation through Jesus Christ to this day and this generation. Now, we all know that, I'm sure. But the big question is, How do we do that? It's not easy. In our own strength, it's not easy. There's a few things I've been reading, but one of the key facts comes, it says that approximately 80% of the people who come to believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, 80% of people who hear and take in the gospel, do it by coming to church. The other 20%, there's other things. It's person to person, going to big events, that may come to their own faith, salvation. But the 80% of the people come to faith by a personal invitation to church, and they hear the word of God. And in Romans 10:17, it says that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. People have got to hear the word of God, or else they won't accept it, won't believe it. If you don't hear the gospel, you're not going to believe it. So we've got to pass on the gospel. Now, there's a big problem in the world. They do not fear God. There is no fear of God in the world. Actually, there's quite a lot of people in the church that don't fear God. And we've got salvation through what Jesus has done. Not through anything we can do, nothing at all. But we have received it by grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. That's what God flows out on us. We don't deserve it. And Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the little bit before that, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin. The world carries on sinning. They don't understand if they keep sinning, they've got eternal damnation. They don't understand that. Right? And until the world sort of comes to that realization, think, actually, I am a sinner. But how do they get to know that? It's up to us. We're the ones. We've been left with the task of passing it on. Right? The world needs to know that we need, as Jesus said, to take of that living water. Sorry about the dogs. In John 4:14, Jesus reminded us that he says, whoever drinks the water I give them, right, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's all about Jesus. It's through him, the Spirit of God in Jesus will raise it up. People need to know that there's more to life than just the 70 years and 10 or more or whatever that we have on this earth. There's a whole eternity. A whole eternity. And you'll either be in hell or in heaven. You'll either be in torment or paradise. Paul mentioned that thief on the cross with Jesus. He'd been a sinner all his life. But he realized that who just was. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. So that's what we've got to look, and the world needs to know that. And it's our job, the role of the church, is to spread that gospel. Right? Countless times in the Bible it says, we've got to be passing on this message. Right? Spread the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ, or ambassadors of Christ. 2 Corinthians again 3:6, it says, we are ministers of the new covenant. Jesus is the new covenant. He made the new covenant through his blood. But we're ministers of the new covenant. We've got to pass it on. Now, many, many Christians will know the gospel. They think, yep, thank you, God, I am saved. Jesus went to the cross. He took all away my sins. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. Fantastic. But I'm not going to do the passing on bit. I'm not going to pass it on because, well, I don't know how to do that. I'm not sure I can do that in my own strength. And I know, because I was like that. I can't pass it on. Oh, God, you don't really want me to pass it on. I'll just be nice and let people see what I'm like. And that, I'm afraid, is how many, many people just don't progress in the kingdom. We've got to pass it on. They say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to do that. Right? Actually, that actually raises a big question. It raised a big question to me for quite a long time. I thought, well, Jesus said, if you love me, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. And we've just read, he says, go and make disciples. Teach him to obey all my commands. Well, if I'm not doing that, I'm not obeying all his commands. So do I love him? I thought, oh, no, I'm coming up short here, God, I'm sorry. John 14:23 says, if you love me, keep my commands. Sorry, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commands. Now, I was not keeping Jesus' commands. I was not passing on the gospel. And there's something been nagging away at me, saying, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're not passing on the gospel like I've asked you to. And I say, God, forgive me. And that Psalm 51, I've asked that, God, just renew a steadfast spirit within me. Just create in me a pure heart. Let me do what you want me to do, God. And if you love Jesus, if you really do, you will obey his teachings, you'll keep his commands. And we're called to make disciples, to be witnesses by what we say and what we do. Now, there's that phrase, and the actions speak louder than words, and there's a lot of truth in that. We've actually got to put it into action. We've actually got to do it. But practically, I'll come on to that another time, deeds and works we're talking about there. But in reality, we've got to speak to non-believers. Right? We've got to, not in our own strength, because right? This is where we go wrong. We're not strong enough in our own strength. I know I'm not strong enough in my own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit who equips us, he will give us the right words to say. We've just got to be there. It's a bit like speaking in tongues, right? You've actually got to put your voice to it, and then it will happen, right? You don't think, oh, I can't speak in tongues. No, you can't. The Holy Spirit speaks in tongues. We just make it happen by being willing and doing it. And it's the same. We've got to be willing. We've got to allow ourselves to speak to non-believers. Now, it's hard. I'm not a natural at it. I know I'm not. I'm not a natural evangelist. But how do you speak to non-believers? How do you encourage them to accept the gospel? The big fear, and it used to be mine as well, I probably put them off, so I won't say anything. I don't want to upset them. I don't want to, and I've got to get over that, because I smacked my wrist for that. I've got to get over that one, because they've got to hear. I've seen it in action. I've seen people put off, that I was put off the gospel. When people come up to me and came up to me and said, are you saved? I'd go, yeah, I think I'm not going back there again. I didn't want to know. Right? We've got to be ever so careful how we say it. We've got to be very careful. We've got to have wisdom. Careful not to use jargon. Now, some of the things that I've heard, and they're all fine. They're all perfect. They're all wonderful. Something like, have you given your heart to the Lord? Now, if you say that to somebody in the world, they'll think, that's staying where it is, mate. I'm not giving that away. That's in there, pumping all the blood around my body. I'm not giving my heart to anybody. Right? So you, maybe that tack doesn't work. Okay. And then there's the ones that stand on the street corners, or there's the fellow in Bury St. Edmunds with his sandwich board, and it says, repent or perish, which is brilliant, because that's true. The end is nigh, and people do a 10-meter circuit around him to avoid him, because they say, I'm not getting involved with that, he's weird. Right? If we look weird, the world won't come to us, other things, just straightforward, we believe all these, we know all these, and we know, actually, what's wrong with that? But to the world, we have to be ever so careful. John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has eternal life. I remember reading that on my grandma's mantelpiece. And I couldn't work out what it meant. He that believes on the Son has eternal life. And I thought, I know what it is. It's my granddad, his son was my dad. Then there's me. Then my son is Matthew. And then there's Matthew's son. It passes on from generation to generation. That's eternal life. No, it's not. That's just passing on from generation to generation. Eternal life is belief in Jesus Christ. But the world does not understand that. They don't accept it. And if you say to John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, they'll look at it and say, yeah, it sounds good, and then walk away. They won't accept it. They won't be convicted. It's all very true. All those things are true. But the world, the non-believers, they think it's weird, and it won't encourage. We've been praying to encourage each other this morning. If you want to encourage somebody who's in the world, you've got to be careful how you say it. Please do not stop passing on the gospel. We've got to. We're called to pass it on. But they won't understand. They will not be attracted. Other things. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now, we know what that means. But can you imagine saying that to somebody and they think, washed in blood? No, thank you. No, that's not going to get me clean. What's wrong with my shower at home? Yeah. Well, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We know what it means. The blood washes us clean, takes away our sin. But the world doesn't know that. Are you saved? Are you saved? They think, well, I've got an ISA, I've got a bank account. Yeah, of course I'm saving. Yeah, they do. Yeah. Have you received salvation? I'm not going into any salvation army. Thank you very much. These are the sort of things they look at. Right? I know, because I was there when it comes at you. Another one, a wonderful phrase, Christ is the propitiation of our sin. I had to look it up. What does propitiation mean? Basically, he took our place. He took our place. He took the punishment for our sins. If you call somebody in the world a sinner, you're probably going to get a black eye. Right? I'm not a sinner, mate. Bang. Yeah? Have that for your sins. Right? You've got to be ever so careful. Yeah? Open your heart to Jesus. Again, comes back here. Have you given your heart? Not doing that. Open heart surgery. No, thank you. All these things, yeah. Are you justified? Are you justified? The world will say, I can do what I like, mate. I'm justified. I'm all right. I pay my taxes. I do this. I'm justified. I can do it. I pay my council tax. I can do this. Yeah, I'm justified. We don't mean that, do we? Have you received Jesus in your life? Have you the faith that justifies you? But again, they don't understand it. Don't understand it at all. Are you reconciled? Reconciled to what? I've got mates. I'm reconciled with them. That's all I need. But again, these phrases are something we've got to be wary of. And the one that that comes up to me, are you born again? They look at you as though you're stupid. Are you born again? How can I be born again? I was born X number of years ago. And as I was saying, that you're born and then you die. There's nothing else in between. But we know there is a second birth. You're born again when you come to accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. So we've got to be ever so careful how we speak to people, how we pass on the message, because we're called to make disciples. How we speak, how we pass on. We've got to try and speak as in normal, everyday language, or people will run a mile. They will run a mile. There's a warning for this in John 3:3. It says, no one can see, and by can see, it can mean can understand, the kingdom of God unless they are born again. It's only when you're born again you realize that what these phrases mean. Right? They will not comprehend. They will not understand. Right? And I've seen it in action. I've seen people pounced on in the situation and then they go away. Doesn't mean don't do it. We've just got to have that wisdom and use language that can be understood. What I would like to look at is a scripture or scriptures in 1 Corinthians 9 that tells you what Apostle Paul did in this situation. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 it starts. And this is the Apostle Paul addressing the church in Corinth. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. That was his aim. He wanted to win as many people as possible. He wanted to convert as many people as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, there's a lot of things crop up in that scripture. The first one that really struck me is that verse 22, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul was willing to present the gospel in whatever way worked. He says, I can become like a Jew, I can become like those under the law, I could do all this. He wasn't conforming to the world, that's different, and we're called not to do that. But he was putting himself in a situation where, actually, I'll make this relevant to people. Because if it's not relevant, they'll leave it alone. I'll make it relevant. And actually, in verse 27, he says, it's like taking part in a race. Now, our life in Christ is like a long-distance race. Right? Once you've started, you've got to carry on to the end. Right? Do not stop. Right? But what's different about it is Everybody who finishes gets the prize. That's the good news. Right? It's not just one. Everybody who finishes. And as he says, he beats his body, has made it a slave, so after I've preached to them. So basically, he's not worried about himself. He's conditioned himself. He's got self-discipline. He's looking after himself. And then he's going to preach to others. Or, and there is an or here, he says, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He knows that that's our job. And if we're not doing our job, maybe we disqualify ourselves from the prize. So if we don't pass on the gospel, maybe we're not passing on what we should be doing. It's a different topic. Then in Matthew 14, verse 19, we don't need to look up this, Matthew 1, 17, is when Jesus was selecting the disciples. And he selected his disciples, and he said these famous words, which I think Paul's going to have to disappear to in a moment. He says, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Now, Paul's a fisherman. I'm not. I tried fishing many, many years ago. When I was about 14, I had some friends at school who were fishermen. Well, they like fishing. I wouldn't say they're fishermen. And they said, are you going to come with us? I said, yeah, all right, I'll give it a go. It was summer holidays, so we got all the fishing gear together, all the rods, the baskets, the maggots, and I like the maggots, they're quite nice to play with. And we loaded it up on our bikes. This huge, we cycled 15 miles to where, I know there's rivers closer than that, I don't know why we had to go 15 miles. We fished all day. It was a lovely day, a bit like this, nice and sunny, so the weather wasn't a problem. And right near the end of the day, I caught one fish, and it was about that big, maybe. No, I'd love to say it. It was tiny. It was a gudgeon. Ian knows what it is. And then I said, what do I do with it? They said, I'll put it back. I spent all day trying to catch a fish. I catch one, and they say, put it back. Yeah, all right. And then we cycled 15 miles home, and that was my experience of fishing. And I've never really fished again. I wonder what. But the point is, there's quite a few TV programs on fishing. Now that looks good. That looks exciting. I do realise that a 30-minute program has taken about 3 months to make, so you've got to be a bit careful of it. But that looks really good, and it looks skillful, and it looks interesting. And I think, yeah, I could get into fishing if it's like this. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to fish for people, because we're called to be fishers of men in different ways. Now, as far as I know, in terms of fishing, you have different methods to catch different fish and different ways of doing it. Okay? And I'm assuming Paul's going sea fishing today. Are you using a big rod-ish? You don't know? Okay. But if you want to catch loads of fish, you go trawling. These deep-sea trawlers, they drag a net across the seabed, or depending on what fish they're trying to get, and they can catch thousands and thousands of tons of fish in one go, which is fantastic. Yeah. Deep-sea fishing, which Paul is, as far as I know, deep-sea fishing is off the back of a boat, and you see in the exotic ones, they're fishing for huge fish, for marlin, blue marlin, is that right? Yeah. And tuna. I always thought tuna were little because they come in a can. No. No, they can be huge. They can weigh hundreds and hundreds of pounds. I thought, how do you get a little fish? Yeah, anyway, so, but there are line fishing, which is what I tried. It's where you have your line, you throw it into the water, there's a little float, and you watch it for hours and hours and hours, waiting for it to wiggle about, and you put maggots in. But that's a different sort of fishing altogether. And then the one I do like the look of is fly fishing, where they tempt the fish. They cast a rod out, and they keep flicking it backwards and forwards to make it look like there's a fly skidding along the water. And then the fish, normally trout, jump out for it. Well, not jump out, but grab hold of it. And then the other ones, I thought, I quite fancy that one. I've seen on TV. Spear fishing. I'd love to try that. But you go underwater with one of these dart harpoon guns and just shoot. I'd like to try that one. And then there was one that I thought, I don't want to try that. That's electric fishing, where they just electrocute the whole lot. But it kills them all instantly. You think, not a good idea. It's illegal. It's highly illegal, apparently. Yeah. But different ways of fishing. Now, where I'm going to is we have to fish in different ways to catch people. that trawling where you catch thousands in one go. We saw a wonderful example of that in Acts 2 when Peter addressed the crowd and 3,000 people were saved that day. Right? That's trawling on a big scale. It's fantastic. And we have big events, the Billy Graham Crusades. Thousands of people were saved. They're the big trawling events. Right? So you can hold events. That's fantastic. Deep sea fishing, which is what Paul was going off to do. You need a strong line, strong fish, so you need a strong way of doing it. And the example I looked at in the Bible there was when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a big fish in the world of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was one of the Sanhedrin, one of the ruling council. And all Jesus said to him was, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now, this was totally new to him. And he didn't do anything else but leave him with that question. Unless you're born again, question, statement, you will not see the kingdom of God. And it affected him and changed him. And that's one way of fishing as well. Line fishing. I looked at Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus came up to her and asked her for a drink. And she basically said, why are you talking to me? You're not a Samaritan, you shouldn't be here. And he just asked for some water. And it came round in the conversation, well, you can have this, but you'll still be thirsty. And then Jesus said, well, I can give you water that you'll never be thirsty for. And from that, eventually, she said to him, well, if the Son of God is in, he says, well, that's me. He led her on and lured her in with little bits of bait and brought her in. And eventually said, that's me. I'm the Son of God. I am the living water that you'll never be thirsty for. Fly fishing, tempting. So we've got to drop in little bits of information and draw people in until they take the bait, take the hook. And then that spear fishing. The spear fishing, I thought, what's an example of spear fishing? Spear fishing is bang, is when it suddenly happens, you just know, bang. Saul on the road to Damascus, bang, he knew. He'd been totally against Jesus until Jesus zapped him. Right? He knew straight away, the Son of God said, why are you persecuting me? Right? As in his church, why are you persecuting me? And he knew it was Jesus. It was Jesus right in front of him. He was zapped well and truly there and then. And the miracles, people believed instantly. Right? Because they saw God in action. Now, all of these things, taking a lesson from fishermen. I know some of the disciples were fishermen, and they knew how to catch fish in their way. But if you watch Jesus, he caught people by different methods. Sometimes it was tempting them, dropping little bits of bait. Sometimes it was radical and drastic. But he always, always gave the message. Always gave the message. And we've got to do the same. We've got to do the same. That phrase, I am the bread of life. When Jesus said it to the crowd that were gathered, they thought, some of them thought, what's he on about bread? And if you eat me, eat my flesh, and it put some people off. But for others, the penny dropped. They came to their senses. They realized, this fella is talking about the bread of life. Right? His blood is the lifeblood that will give us eternal life. And by his shedding of his blood, but for some people, they thought, no, this is weird, I'm not having this. So we even see where Jesus was not believed because of the way he approached things, right? Despite it being his perfect and he knew. So maybe we have to be careful what we say. Right? So when you're speaking to people, yes, we're called to pass on the gospel. We're called to pass on the gospel. We're called to do the right things to make people see what we're like. We're called to be a lamp on a hill. Right? We're called to shine the light. But when the time is right, maybe a better question, rather than saying, are you washed in the blood of Jesus? A simple, simple question. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Now, what they're going to say to that? Yes, no, or don't know, basically. Do you want to be a Christian? Yes, no. Maybe. That's all that's going to happen. You're not going to get a black eye for calling them a sinner or anything like that. If we speak too soon, we can scare them away. If we don't speak soon enough, we'll lose them. So we've got to get that balance, and it requires wisdom to hook the fish. It does require that wisdom. We've got to give a good account of the gospel, right? We've got to preach an adequate account of the gospel. People have got to understand the gospel. And once they understand the gospel, not our job to believe for them. Not our job. That they will believe or not believe. It's their job to believe. Because it's a choice. Right? They've got to repent of their own free will. We can't repent for people. They have to choose. If you hear the gospel, eventually, and it happened to me, I don't remember, eventually you've got to realize a couple of things. Firstly, I'm a sinner. Right? I am of the flesh. I am carnal, as it says. But if you say any of those things to people, they'll struggle with that. But they've got to realize that. And it's only by dropping in the bait and the information. They've got to admit they're a sinner. Then, once they've done that, they're one step along the way. They've then got to believe. Right? Now, believing on its own is not enough. James 2:19 says that even the demons believe. They do. The demons believe in God. Right? They believe there's one God. They believe in the name of Jesus. And they tremble at the name of Jesus, which is thankful. But believing on its own is not enough. But the next bit is we've got to go that one step further, which is not becoming religious. We don't become religious. Religion is where you have symbols and things that, in some religions where they have crosses and pray to saints, or they pay homage, they crawl on their knees and all this. Don't need to do that. The only symbols, symbols and traditions that we're called to keep is when we take communion and when we're baptized. They're the two that Jesus said to do. Right? We need to be baptized and communion in remembrance of him. Anything else we do not need to do. Going to church. A lot of people say, I go to church, therefore I'm a Christian, No, it doesn't work that way. Going to church is fantastic. Go. Do not stop coming to church. But going to church in its own will not make you a Christian. It will not make you a Christian. Oh, I was brought up in church. Doesn't matter. Right? You can be brought up where you like. It doesn't make you the same thing. Right? What was the reading? It says, if you put a monkey in a garage, it doesn't make it a mechanic. Right? If you put me in a hospital, I'm not a neurosurgeon. It doesn't work, okay? We're not qualified. You have to be qualified, right? Once that gospel is heard, most people need something else. Once the hook has been taken, we can't let them off the hook. Once they've heard it, they've taken the bait, but they haven't caught, they're not caught, they're not landed. They're not converted, simple as that. And what's missing? The thing that is missing, the clue to it, I believe, is in John 5, verses 5 to 9. So if you turn with to John, Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 5. Now, this is about the healing at the pool. This pool was a special place. Lots of people went there to get healed or try to get healed. And one man was there. He'd been an invalid for 38 years. I felt quite sorry for this fella, because every time he tried to get in the pool, somebody else went in before him. And if you've been doing that every day for 38 years, I think you'd be quite frustrated. But anyway, verse 5 to 9, it says, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now, this man had spent 38 years being a victim. The water was stirred up, which was tradition. You go into the water, and you were healed. But as soon as he tried to move, somebody else went in. So he'd go back to his place. 38 years. Right? But doing it, and maybe that was his lifestyle. Maybe he was begging. We don't know. Right? But the crucial question is what Jesus said to him, first of all, he says, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Now, the world is unwell. Right? The world is becoming increasingly more worldly. I could say evil, but increasingly more worldly. And many of them do not want to get well. Right? And there's only one way to get well, that's to accept Jesus into your life. So do you want to get well? Do you want to be a Christian? Same question or similar question. And this man, he didn't say yes, right? But he did say, I've got no one to help me while I'm trying to get. So he hinted, I want to get well, but I can't because of this. And Jesus didn't need the pool. He said, get up and walk. And he did, because he believed Jesus. He got up and he walked, and he was healed that day. And sometimes that's all we have to do. Do you want to live forever? Do you want eternal life? Again, if you said that to somebody, they'll just look at you. But after you've dropped a few bits of maggots, bait, right, whatever you use, but after you've prepared the area you're fishing, do you want to be a Christian? Would you like to be a Christian? Right? Do you want to get well? And they've got to choose. We've got to ask. Do you want to be a Christian? They choose. And they'll either answer no. If they answer no, you've done your job. It doesn't mean you don't do it again. Right? But leave it. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict them, because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts, not us. Right? Holy Spirit. If they say not yet, awkward situation. There's no grey area. You either accept Jesus or you don't. You're either for him or you're against him. There's no in between. There's no sitting on the fence. A lot of people sit on the fence. I want to have one foot in the world, one foot as a Christian. Doesn't work. Can't do it. Okay? There's a danger, if you do, that you go from being that side, Christian, to being totally in the world, backslide into it. Or we don't want that. So you've got to try and explain to them that Jesus wants you. Don't condemn people. We can't condemn people. It's not our job to condemn. We're not called to judge the world. But then the third possible answer is yes. Brilliant. Yes, I want to be a Christian. Now, when you hear that, fantastic. But then we've got to take it one step further. That can't be just it on our own. We've got to get them to repent, because that's the key. Jesus told us that repent or perish. You've got to have that key. We've got to repent. Get them to pray. A prayer of repentance. And we can help them. We can help them with that prayer of repentance. But I believe it's much better they can pray in their own words, because you have to go through it in your head and it's your choice. Right? If you're just saying what somebody said to you, it's the phrase, you can lead a horse to water but you can't make him drink. Right? They could just be repeating the same words and not believe it. If they say it, then they've had to formulate it in their minds and in their heart. And then you've got to choose. Now, that all sounds too easy. The gospel might be a bit harder to communicate, but the actual receiving, believing, is actually quite easy. It's a choice. We've got free will. Right? And when Jesus was talking about, in Matthew 18:3, he says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's that simple, humble faith that gets us there. And he used little children as an example. That's what we have to have, that simple faith. But other people do as well. You know, simple, humble faith. But if we repent and if we confess, it very clearly tells us, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be saved, you will be saved. You will be saved. There's no doubt about it. So it comes back to the banner that Emanuele had made for us, ABC. Always does. It's a wonderful, simple banner that tells you what you need to do. Right? To come to faith, you need to A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe in the name of Jesus Christ. C, on the banner it says call on the name, but confess. Confess the name of Jesus. And that's it, job done. Job done. Apart from, like most new things, like Timothy, right? When he was born, he's lovely watching him now. He's just about walking. Yeah. When people are born again, they need quite a bit of help. Right? They can't walk on their own to start with. They can't feed themselves. So we need to help people in that situation. Until they can stand for themselves, we need to encourage them. We need to support them. We need to help them with the word. The word can be a minefield at times, but but we must get into the Word. We can help them with worship. We can help them with prayer. We can keep them safe in the church. That's the purpose of the church, as well as passing on the gospel, keeping each other safe, keeping us in the right place. Or, as I said, they may backslide. Paul said, I might be disqualified. We don't want to backslide in that situation or go back to the world. That's it. So we are called to be fishers of men. How we fish is crucial to what we catch. We're called to do it with wisdom, discernment, and do it in the right way. If we don't, we lose the fish. Right? Now, God's not going to count numbers for you. He's not worried. He just wants you to give it a go. Right? And if we put our talents to use, he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. If we don't, it's quite a strict warning in that parable of the talents, that you'll be thrown into a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is not heaven. So we've got to be ever so careful with that. But we're saved when we believe, right? But we're called to use our talents. And we need to encourage each other, support each other. And most of all, we just need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. Because we, in our own strength, we haven't got it. We haven't got it right. We meditate on the Word, which is the sword of the Spirit. Right? We pray, we worship, we do all those things. But then allow the Holy Spirit to be that voice for you. Because I say, if we do it in our own strength, we'll fail. Because we're part of the world still. Right? Even though we believe, we're still in this world. We're not of it, but we're in it. Does that make sense? Yeah. So I'd just like to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for your precious gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, your Son, that he was willing to come to earth, to be born here, to live amongst us, to be spread amongst us, to be witness to us, to spread that good news of salvation. But most of all, Lord, that he was willing to go to the cross as an atonement, a sacrifice for our sins. And by his stripes we are healed. We know that, Lord, that all our sins, all our iniquities have all been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we just want to thank you that didn't end there. 3 days later, he rose again. And we too, for those who believe, can be raised up again. If the Spirit of God who's in us, if the Spirit of Christ is in us, we too can be raised up. So, Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, for that wonderful gospel message that we are saved when we believe in the name of Jesus. But, Lord, we want to do more than that. We want to pass it on to the people we meet, the people at our workplace, the people in our neighborhood, all those that we come to, Lord. Lord, we want to shine like a lamp on a hill, but also, Lord, we want to speak the gospel. And it's through hearing the gospel that people will be saved. So, Father God, just give us the right things to say. If it's just to invite them to church, if where the majority of people are saved, help us to give that friends, family, invitation to the gospel. Because that's all we're doing, Lord. We're inviting them to accept the gospel. So, Lord, as we come to you today, we say thank you, Father God, for what you've done for us. And just help us to have that strength, not by our own strength, Lord, not by our own might, but by your Spirit, Lord, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.